We are going to be setting up tables for the conference tonight after the evening service, so if you can stay, we'll need some hands to get about 20 tables set, or 15 or so. So if you're able to stay, that would be great. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And we want to read verses 9 through 11. And when he had, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to open the scriptures together. We pray that as we look at this chronology of events that you have planned for the future, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, and Father, use these truths in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6, and we noted that the first four judgments were often referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first rider on the white horse represents the Antichrist and the false peace that he brings, and then the rider on the red horse represents the war, and world war breaks out. Then the rider on the black horse represents famine, and the ghoulish, greenish type horse represents death. And we're told that a quarter of the earth's population will be killed at that time. And so that's what Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. That's the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. And last week we began to look at the fifth seal, beginning in verse 9. And the fifth seal also speaks of more death. The fourth seal was death. The fifth seal is martyrdom. And here we read that there is more death, more than the quarter of the earth's population that dies from the wars and the pestilence and famine. And now there is going to be, there will be multitudes who die from persecution. They will be slaughtered by the Antichrist and his armies. And so this scene that we see in verses 9 through 11, the fifth seal, is no longer on earth. The first four horsemen of the apocalypse, their judgments fell on the earth. But now we see in the fifth seal, the scene shifts again, and now the scene is in heaven, and John sees tribulation saints. They're in heaven, and he sees the souls of them. He says in verse 9, And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. So here John sees the souls of these tribulation saints. And keep in mind that after the rapture, all believers, all Christians are removed from the earth. And at the time Revelation 6 occurs, the entire church is in heaven. The entire church. Many of them are already in heaven already, their souls and their spirits. But at the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. So the bodies of believers who have already gone to be with the Lord, their bodies will be raised, will be resurrected. And that last generation of living Christians, their bodies will be instantly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they will be changed into a glorified body without experiencing death. And so they will also be in heaven. That means the entire church is in heaven in glorified bodies suited for eternity. And John sees another distinct people in heaven. And here he sees these tribulation saints who paid for their faith with their own lives. And many of these folks, during their life, they rejected Christ in this earth. They maybe mocked the concept of a rapture. They mocked the book of Revelation. They mocked God. And they suddenly found that suddenly the church is gone, just like perhaps a Christian friend told them, and they're left behind. And they are suddenly thrust into the tribulation period, and they begin to recognize that this is exactly what they were warned about. And they realize that God really is behind all of this. And now they know it's true, and countless multitudes will get saved in the tribulation period. But when they get saved, the Antichrist, remember he said it said that he makes war with the saints. He makes war with the believers. And the Antichrist hunts down believers. He imprisons them, and he ultimately executes them, many by beheading, because they refuse to worship him, and they refuse to receive the mark of the beast. And if the Lord came today, there would be many people alive today who will be thrust into that tribulation period. The bad news is they will be suffering immensely, but the good news is many of them will get saved. Multitudes will get saved. And Revelation chapter 20 tells us that many of them will be beheaded by the Antichrist and his armies. And so here were people who, very likely many of them, were mocking Christianity, mocking the rapture, mocking the book of Revelation, and suddenly they find themselves living it, and they become heroes and heroines of the faith. They are so sure that this is of the Lord, they're willing to die for their faith in Christ. And these are the saints that John sees in this passage that we just read. Their souls, verse 9, were under the altar. And that's where we left off last week, and I was hoping to get through verses 10 and 11, but I guess we'll have to do that tonight. So what I'd like to talk about tonight is to help fix in our minds the distinct groups that are in heaven at this time, and the differences between the groups. And we're told in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. Now John sees these souls under the altar. These were those who were slain for their faith in Christ during the tribulation period. And then John tells us that white robes were given to every one of them. And we're told elsewhere in the book of Revelation that others will receive white robes in heaven. For example, and if you turn to Revelation chapter 7 in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the tribulation saints. Multitudes are saved in the second half of the tribulation period. And so there will be tribulation saints in heaven with white robes. And if you recall back in the chapters that dealt with the church age, in chapters 2 and 3, there we see that the Lord Jesus made promise to the overcomers. That's the true believers. And one of the promises that the Lord made would be that they would be robed in white raiment, white garments. And that was a reward for their faithful service, their faithfulness. And so we see tribulation saints in heaven with white robes, and there will be church age saints in heaven with white robes. And these robes evidently served a practical purpose to cover the body. That's what robes do. That's what clothing does. It's to cover the body. But these robes also had a symbolic meaning. And they represented righteousness. And we know that because Revelation 19 tells us that. These white robes represent the righteousness of the saints. Purity. That's what was promised to the overcomers. Pure white robes. Now let's think of these church-age saints that are in heaven at this time. We saw them primarily in Revelation chapter 4. They were represented by the 24 elders seated, throned, robed, and crowned before the throne. But I'd like to point out one important fact about the church-age saints at this time. And I'll just read you a passage, and you probably know these verses by heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Maybe we could have those ladies play this again and we could read the words on the... For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so here we see that at the rapture, church-age saints are all given glorified bodies. Some, the bodies will be resurrected. Some, without experiencing death, that last generation, their bodies will be instantly transformed into glorified bodies. And so in Revelation 4, we see the church in heaven, they have their glorified bodies already. Today, if a believer dies, today in as part of the church age, their body goes into the grave, their soul and spirit goes to heaven instantly. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And at the rapture, if it should come today, then we would be caught up and our bodies would experience glorification without experiencing death in just one moment of time. So the New Testament teaches us that at that one moment in time at the rapture, the entire body of believers from the day of Pentecost until the final believer is saved in this age will either be resurrected into glorified bodies or transformed instantly, suddenly, into glorified bodies. And the point is that in these chapters in Revelation, we see the church before the throne of God already resurrected. However, also before the throne of God, at this point in history, after the rapture, that's when chapter 4 begins, the church is in heaven. But at that time, there will also be countless Old Testament saints who are saved. They were saved in the Old Testament period, and their bodies died and went into the ground. But they are not resurrected at this point in history. And so right now in heaven, we have church-age saints awaiting the rapture for their resurrected, glorified bodies. We also have Old Testament saints awaiting their glorification, but that doesn't happen at the rapture. Their glorification happens at the second coming. So by the time we get to Revelation chapter 6, the rapture has already happened. And in heaven, we have distinct groups of believers. The Christian church will be there, will be part of that crowd. We will have our glorified bodies in heaven and a white robe. But the Old Testament saints will not yet have their glorified bodies. That awaits the second coming. And Luke describes what happens to Old Testament saints in Luke chapter 16. The Lord tells this story about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus, not the Lazarus who was raised from the dead. And these two men die. One is a believer, one is not a believer. They go to a place called Hades, and Luke tells us it is divided by a great chasm, And it divides it into two separate parts of Hades, or Sheol, upper Sheol and lower Sheol. Believers go to upper Sheol. Unbelievers went to lower Sheol, or lower Hades. Sheol's just the Hebrew name for it. And so those are the two abodes of the dead, for believers in the Old Testament and unbelievers in the Old Testament. But we went, and this is a lot of information. If you're hearing this for the first time, that's okay. Don't expect to get it all, but it might help others of us to put all these pieces together. But when Jesus rose from the dead, Ephesians 4 tells us that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He led those believers in upper Sheol or upper Hades. They were saints. They were Old Testament saints. They died. Their bodies went into the ground. Their soul and spirit went into Hades. And when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he took them with him into heaven. So ever since the ascension of Christ, Old Testament saints, their souls and spirits are no longer in Hades. Their souls and spirits are in heaven. And Hades today is only occupied by unbelievers. Lower Hades or lower Sheol. So now let's get back to the context in Revelation chapter 6. The scene is in heaven in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Around the throne of God in heaven. And the church is there in their glorified bodies. And Old Testament saints are there, but they're not in their glorified bodies. They're just souls and spirits. And now in chapter 6, John sees a third distinct group of believers, the tribulation saints, who were slain for their faith during the tribulation period. And we read in verse 9 that he saw under the altar the souls of them. Just the soul or the spirit, their bodies had not yet been raised. And so it's an interesting array of different groups related to different time periods or different distinctions. And these tribulation saints were executed on earth by the Antichrist and his armies, and their bodies were mutilated, but their soul and spirit went up to heaven. And John saw them there under the altar. But they were not yet in their resurrected bodies. They also await, Revelation 20 tells us they're awaiting, and we'll get to all of these and look at this in more detail later, but they will get their glorified bodies at just prior to the establishment of the kingdom. But the fact that these saints, these tribulation saints, are given robes in verse 10 seems to indicate that there was some kind of a temporary body that they have right now, or they will have when they're in heaven, and Old Testament saints also have a temporary body. And Paul explains this. I wish there were more details to it, but let's look at the details that Paul does give us on this subject of a temporary body for the souls and spirits of believers who are in heaven right now. Maybe you know some. I do. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1. I'm mentioning this because John says that robes were put on these tribulation saints, but it's pretty hard to put a soul on a robe on a spirit. They don't have a body. So let's look at Paul's explanation. I take this to be the explanation for that. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, meaning our body, it's a tabernacle, it's a tent. That's how the New Testament describes the bodies of believers. They're tents, they're temporary housing. Our permanent home is in heaven. So we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, if we die and our body turns to dust, we, We leave that body behind, but we have a building or a structure of God, a house or a... Now, that's a more permanent than a tent. We have some kind of housing, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So God has provided for those saints who have already died in the Lord, he has provided for them some kind of a house, a tent, a body, a temporary body. And he says in verse 2, "For in this, in our earthly body, we groan." Have any of us ever groaned in our body? "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Who wouldn't want to swap this decrepit old body for a brand new body suited for eternity in heaven? "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." And so the idea here, Paul seems to be hinting at, that it is not desirable to not have a body. It's like being naked. Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle, our earthly body, our mortal body, do groan right now, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed." It's not just that we want to get rid of this body and have no body, but clothed upon, that we would have some other kind of body, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So here Paul speaks about our earthly house, our mortal body. It's going to be dissolved one day. It's going to turn to dust one day. And for the believer, those who go to heaven, God is going to give them another tent, a temporary tent, not made with hands. It's not like a tent that you get at L.L. Bean. This is a tent that God made. And it's a temporary body until Resurrection Day. For us, it's the rapture. So believers who have died all throughout the church age, and if any one of us were to die before the rapture, then we will, our bodies will go into the ground. We will go into heaven, and I believe that God will give us a temporary body so that we won't be naked, so that we will be able to function with a body. And this temporary body is suited for heaven, but it's not a permanent body. It's not the resurrection body. That awaits the rapture of the church. That awaits the resurrection of for the church. And Luke also, in Luke's gospel, in chapter 16, Luke hints at a temporary body as well. And let's turn there to the gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And let's read this parable, or this, not parable, I take that back. This story the Lord tells, these are real people, their names are given. That's a hint that it's not a parable. Verse 19, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom," another name for Sheol or Hades. "And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' And Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so here, Luke, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Luke records them for us. And he describes something that would occur in Old Testament times, before the ascension. And here he tells us a story about a believer named Lazarus, a poor man and a rich man, and they died. And they both were taken by the angels into Hades. That's the abode of the dead for Old Testament saints. Their bodies were buried, and their souls and spirits were taken to Hades. But because one was a believer and one was an unbeliever, they were on different sides of that great gulf between the two. And Luke tells us in verse 22, the rich man died. And then in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He had eyes, being in torment. And then look in verse 24, and he cried and said, he must have had some kind of means of speaking. He had vocal cords of some type. And then we see later in verse 24, he says that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And so here we see that in Hades, before the resurrection, Old Testament saints speak about the fact that they had eyes and mouths and fingers and tongues. They had some kind of a temporary body before the resurrection. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that passage that we read by the Apostle Paul, he is speaking about that same temporary body. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 6 again. Revelation chapter 6, in verse 11, Paul says of these tribulation saints, and robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So here John sees the souls and spirits of these tribulation saints in heaven, before their resurrection day. He just sees their souls, but they're given clothing. They're given robes to wear. And that seems odd if they were just a spirit and had no body. You put it on, it would just fall to the ground. And I would suggest that the tribulation saints in heaven are going to have a temporary body, just like Old Testament saints had when they died, before their resurrection day. And so it's interesting to think that people that we know who have gone to be with the Lord, that are in heaven right now, have a unique, special kind of body. God didn't want them to be left naked, so to speak, but they were clothed upon with a temporary body. And remember, the tribulation saints are very much connected to the Old Testament saints. The tribulation is the 70th of 70 weeks that were determined upon Daniel's people, the Jews. So the church age is just a parenthesis, but that is the Jewish age. So the tribulation saints, we see them very much like the Old Testament saints. They're saints, they're saved, they're justified by faith in Christ, or faith in God, and they're in heaven before their resurrection day, but they have some kind of a body. They were able to speak, and they wear a robe. And then let's look at something else we read that is, I find, so fascinating at the end of verse 11. Here they are in heaven. They've just went through a good chunk of the tribulation period. They suffered. Many of them were beheaded, tortured, who knows what horrors they went through. They're traumatized. And so now they're in heaven, and a voice comes to them and says, rest for a little season. Take your rest. Now, first, they are told that they should rest for this little season. They needed rest. Traumatized. Some of them would have been children. Some of them would have been women who perhaps were tortured and raped and all kinds of cruelties done to them. And so now, here they are. We're not told who this voice is, presumably the Lord, that they're told to rest, to just cease. And this resting could very well refer to two things, which are really flip side of the same thing. Cease from crying out for vengeance against your persecutors. Remember, they said, "How long, O Lord, are you going to wait to avenge the blood of those who have persecuted us?" And so the Lord says, rest and cease that. And also it implies that they should think about enjoying the bliss of heaven that they just entered. Imagine going from the tribulation period, tortured, and then suddenly you're in heaven. Trauma, and the Lord says, quiet, you're in heaven now. Enjoy the heavenly bliss. But what I find fascinating is he said, rest until. Rest until their fellow servants also, their brethren, should be killed. Rest, take your ease, until your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow servants, they're also going to be killed and tortured and beheaded in the tribulation. John tells us later that he sees so many souls under that altar that no man could number them. Multitudes will be saved during that period. And so when these souls that John sees under the altar, there were more on earth that had been caught perhaps by the Antichrist and were imprisoned and were being tortured for their faith because they refused to bow the knee to worship the image of the beast. They refused to take the mark of the beast. And maybe some of those brethren who would eventually be slain for their faith in Christ, maybe some of them had not yet even been saved. Or maybe they were in prison awaiting execution. And so the Lord reminds these tribulation saints who just went through that horrific horror, and they must have known other friends on earth who were still in those prisons who hadn't yet been killed. And the Lord said, rest a while until they're killed. That doesn't sound very comforting. Until my friends and family, perhaps my children, my wife, until they're killed, the Lord said. But notice that it also says, until they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. That implies God has a plan. That implies that God has a plan for the martyrdom of his people during the tribulation period. God has determined, evidently, how many would be martyred during the tribulation and the timing of their deaths. And God was going to allow that time to be fulfilled until he acts. He's waiting patiently. He's giving time. Remember, Peter tells us in his second epistle that to the Lord, his long-suffering time means salvation. It means more people have opportunity to be saved, and multitudes will be saved in that day. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote about the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness. And that speaks of previously unrevealed truths about the full depth of the depravity and lawlessness of the human heart. So yes, God revealed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there were many truths that were revealed about how depraved we are, but there is coming a time when God is just going to take the lid off evil in the tribulation period, and the full extent of the depth of the depravity and cruelty of man against man is going to be revealed in that day. The fullness of depravity. And God is going to allow the Antichrist and his armies the opportunity to carry out the fullness of their lawlessness. He's called the man of sin, literally the lawless one. And he's going to carry out his lawless plans and torture those who believe in Christ, behead them, and turn them into heroes and heroines of the faith. And so God is demonstrating at the same time, he's waiting just to demonstrate how evil the hearts of man really can be, the full depravity, and to show the cruel lawlessness of those who dwell upon the earth in that day, in stark contrast to the faithfulness of the tribulation saints who are willing to die for Christ. Revelation 7 and verse 9 says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Unnumbered multitudes. And they came out of great tribulation. During the second half, that's the great tribulation. The second half, the judgments are horrific. In the first half of the tribulation period, a quarter of the earth's population dies, but they only intensify in the great tribulation, the second half. And that's when there will be multitudes of martyrs for their faith in Christ, servants of God. And so why would God do this? Remember their cry when they entered into heaven? They were saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood on them that dwell on the earth, meaning the earth dwellers, those who followers of the Antichrist? And it's not just tribulation saints, but Old Testament saints. This has been the cry. Read the Psalms. Over and over again, we read of Old Testament saints crying out, Lord, how long before you bring justice into this evil, wicked world? And you know, your neighbors are probably thinking this. My neighbors, too. Something's terribly wrong with this world. But God is waiting. God is giving men time, opportunity to believe and be saved. And so these tribulation saints were crying out, Lord, how long before you return and avenge our blood? Well, God has predetermined the exact number of believers who would suffer death for his namesake in the tribulation period. That's his plan and his program. And it must be fulfilled. And the Lord in heaven is just waiting for that last martyr to shed his blood. And then Christ returns. And then the Lord Jesus will execute and avenge their blood. And not before. This tells us something about suffering. God is very much aware of the suffering of the tribulation saints. In fact, he ordained it. He planned it. And God is very much aware of our suffering as well. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first epistle in chapter 3, and he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Don't be shaken by persecution and suffering in this life, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. What a thought. God has appointed us. He's ordained it. He's arranged it so that we would suffer for his name's sake. And he has a purpose in that. And so we shouldn't be shaken. We shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes. It's part of God's plan, and it must be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in the church age. His plan for the tribulation saints will be fulfilled as well. So God appoints us various forms and various degrees of affliction and suffering in this life, and he uses it for his glory. So how in the world does my suffering or your suffering bring glory to God? You'd think he'd be glorified if he stopped our suffering. Now, we know that there's no value for suffering just for suffering's sake. That's asceticism. We mentioned that this morning. But there is eternal value in suffering for his name's sake. In suffering, when we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and the world hates us for it, there's great value in that, eternal value. And not just that, but all kinds of trials that God allows in our lives, even a thorn in the flesh. Paul understood why. He prayed 3 times that the Lord would take that thorn in the flesh away. It caused him to suffer greatly, but he also realized that it kept him humble. He was caught up into the third heavens. He said, lest I be puffed up with pride, the Lord allowed me to have this thorn in the flesh. And God does that in our lives as well. And so trials and sufferings, though nobody wants them, everybody wants them to end yesterday. But when they're handled well by us, when we suffer and we go through struggles and difficulties in our lives, and the power of Christ is resting upon us, and others see that these trials and tribulations aren't causing us to crumble, but rather they see that the strength of God holds us up. Yes, there might be tears. Yes, there might be suffering involved in it, but God carries us through. And he uses these things in our lives to remove the dross. And he also uses the suffering in our lives for others who are watching. Men and angels are watching the church. They're watching how we behave. They're watching how we handle struggles and difficulties in life. And when believers watch a suffering saint and they do well, it motivates them. It encourages them. If he can do it by God's grace, so can I. And so that in every age, saints have and will continue to suffer at the hands of evil men, but God is watching, and nobody gets away with anything. You touch God's people, it's like poking God in the apple of his eye. You get his attention immediately. And he will take vengeance against our enemies one day. Even though it seems like to us so long, and the tribulation saints, they just came out of the tribulation, and they're crying out to the Lord, how long before you avenge? And God's answer was, until every last saint dies for my name's sake. And then the Lord will return. And then he will execute vengeance against the Antichrist and his armies. And we'll get to that eventually in this book. But I think we should close now, and we will pick this up again next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation that we have in your word of future things. We pray, God, that you would help us to see your grace and your power and your justice as we read through this book and apply it to our lives. And Lord, we do pray that as we learn of what you have planned for this evil world, Father, we pray that you might enable us to use these truths to share with others who might be questioning what's going on around them. Father, help us to be your witnesses. Help us to point others to your word, and especially to the saving gospel of the grace of God. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.